that so very much. The rest of us, I'm not going to say turn to the book of Philippians. You know why? We finished that. Yeah, praise the Lord. But I told the Lord before I die, I want to preach my favorite book and preach 1 Corinthians. So we may be in this for a couple years. So the Lord keeps me alive during that time. But 1 Corinthians is where we're going to go to. 1 Corinthians, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there. I'm not going to get very far into the lesson today, but because I want to give you background. I think it's important that you understand the background to the book that Paul wrote, because if you see why Paul is writing the 1 Corinthians, you will understand why he wrote the book the way he did. Because you have to understand what Corinth is like. You have to understand the day and the times. But this is a tremendous book. And verses 1 through 10 are his introduction. But when you get to verse 10, he begins to deal with problems that the Corinthian church faces. And again, it's an exciting book. We won't get that far. We won't get through probably verse 1, 2, and 3. But this is one of the most exciting books to me, and it's the one I've looked forward to preaching out of all the books that I've ever. I enjoyed Revelation. I enjoyed Philippians. I enjoyed Romans. They have all become my favorite. But this has always been my favorite book. I read a chapter out of 1 Corinthians every day of my life. And I've done that for almost 40 years. And I love reading this book. And so I want to give a way of introduction to you. But verses 1 through 3, it says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, and under the church of God, which is in Corinth. I like that. It's not the Corinthian church. It's under the church of God, which is at Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Jesus, or Christ Jesus, called to be saints, and with all that in every place that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of 1 Corinthians, this is the letter known as 1 Corinthians. This was a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Paul deals with problems in the Corinthian church. In fact, this book of the Bible has been called the problem epistle or the problem letter of the New Testament. But the issues that are addressed in 1 Corinthians, they make it relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. So what I'm trying to tell you is the same problems Paul dealt with in the Corinthian church are the same problems. Now, I wouldn't have said this 40 years ago when I started in the ministry. But I would say it today. The same problems Paul had to deal with in the church of Corinth are the same problems that we have to deal with today. Issues like cliques, fighting in the church, sexual immorality, worldliness, spiritual pride, genuine love in marriage relationships, divorce, confusion about spiritual gifts are addressed in this crucial letter. It is interesting to know, though, when you compare the book of Romans, which Paul wrote, to the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll find some relevant contrasts or some differences. Like when we studied the book of Romans begins with the issue of the old nature of sinners, while the book of Corinthians begins with the issue of the new nature in believers. The book of Romans, we find the importance of justification. That's what Paul's emphasis was in the book of Romans, justification. While in the book of Corinthians, it stresses the importance of sanctification. The book of Romans leads the sinner to Christ, and you find that you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, while the book of Corinthians leads the believer to Christ-likeness. The book of Romans presents an appeal for new faith in Christ, while the book of Corinthians presents an appeal for faithfulness to Christ. So Paul had a different emphasis. With Rome, it was all about reaching those people for Christ. But in Corinthian, it was reaching, he'd already reached a number of people, and this letter was addressed to grow these people, to grow them in sanctification, to get them out of the world and into a Christ-likeness. That's the purpose of 1 Corinthians. Again, some people ask this question, how did Paul end up in Corinth? And I think it's important for you to understand this. See, Paul first came to Corinth on his second missionary journey. He had been preaching and working in Macedonia for some time, and we know in Macedonia is where he found the church of Philippi. So he'd been working there for some time, and from Philippi, he left there and went to Thessalonica, then to Berea, then to Athens, and then he ended up in Corinth on his second missionary journey. Again, upon arriving in Corinth, he met two people there, Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife, that were tent makers there. And so that's where he came across them and met them. And again, they were Jews who had been driven out of Rome and were like himself. They were tent makers. They were trying to start a church, establish a church, but they were tent makers. They weren't there as a missionary gaining support from churches like the Apostle Paul. He simply joined in with them because he knew how to make tents. That's what his occupation had become. And so they were called tent makers, and they would make tents, and they lived together, worked together there doing that. He stayed with them for a while, but as Paul, everywhere he went, he began to preach regularly in the synagogue every single Sabbath. Again, he called for Silas and Timothy to join him from Macedonia. They had stayed behind to help establish the churches that Paul had started. And as Paul's preaching intensified, and everywhere Paul went, his preaching intensified, so did resistance to the message. Soon, however, though, many Christians, including some Jews, began to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you'll find the story of Crispus, the leader of the synagogues. You'd find this in Acts chapter 18. Along with his household, he trusted Christ. So Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. That's what really kicked it off when he led Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, to Christ. All his family got saved, and that helped open the door to many Corinthians coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Paul continued to minister. He established that ministry, and he continued to minister in Corinth for about a year and a half. And you'd find that in Acts chapter 18, verse 11 as well. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among men. But Jewish opposition became so strong that he was brought before a Roman tribunal. And you know this, and you'd find this in Acts chapter 18 as well. And I don't have time to go to all these stories. And the charges that were brought against Paul to the Roman tribunal was religious. And so the proconsul Gallo, if you know this story, refused to hear the case, and the Jews went and beat Sosthenes, who became he replaced Crispus as the chief ruler of the synagogue. They beat him, but it was growing intensity where it was becoming very vicious. And so after staying for just a little bit longer, Paul left Corinth. He left it in the hands of Priscilla and Aquila, and he went on to Ephesus. Now, I found this interesting. I had never found this until I began to dig deep into the stories, and I don't know if you've heard of this before, but 1 Corinthians, you think it's 1 Corinthians because this is the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. But you know, this isn't the first letter he wrote to the Corinthian church. It appears that Paul had already written a letter to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 5:9 said this, I write unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about not just fornicators of this world, but fornicators of those who were in the church. So somewhere along the line, Paul wrote an epistle, wrote a letter to the Corinthian church before he wrote this one. And he warned them about the Christians who persisted in sexual immorality. But this letter seems to have been lost. He said, I wrote it to you, but it seemed like it never got to the Corinthian church. So this first letter that he wrote is given the title of the lost letter. So what is labeled as 1 Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, technically probably is the second letter that Paul had written to the church, but it's the first letter that they received. And so I'd never understood that before, never heard that before until I began to do some research. He wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians, from Ephesus around 55 AD. Now, the Corinthian church had some serious problems. The very first problem he dealt with, and you'll find that when we get to this in verses 10 through like 14, is factionalism. You know, after Paulus had ministered, he came, and Priscilla and Aquila took him under his wing. And Apollos was just a scholar. If you do any research on Paulus, I think there's a possibility that Apollos could have been the one that wrote the book of Hebrews. He had a lot of depth about him, but no practicality. And that's where Priscilla and Aquila took him under their wing and began to teach him. And he became, I think, a wonderful pastor. Matter of fact, people began to fall in love with him. So Apollos, after he had ministered in Corinth for some time, the believers had developed a special loyalty to him. But friction began to develop between them because some people had loyalty to Paul. Others in that Corinthian church were loyal to Peter. And still others, another group, identified itself as belonging only to Christ. And so, man, it became a major issue. And again, the apostle strongly rebukes them for quarreling and having unscriptural divisions. That was the very first problem that he dealt with in this letter, as we'll get to. But the most serious problem throughout the letter that he dealt with was that the fact that they did not detach themselves from the worldly ways of the society around them. They could not understand, and perhaps they didn't want to understand, the principle that you're not to love the world nor the things of the world. We know John wrote it and said it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. They didn't understand this concept, or they didn't want to understand this concept because of their worldly views, their worldly practices that they had practiced for so long. Again, like many Christians today, the Corinthian believers had great difficulty in not mimicking the unbelievers and the corrupt society around them. You know, they usually managed to stay a little higher in the world from the worldly morality, but they were moving in the downward direction, the same direction of the world. And how I could describe that is here, there, the world's morality was here, and theirs was just a little bit above it, but the world morality was going down, and so was the Christians. Now, it stayed equal above it. It didn't fall to their ranks, but it followed course. And that's what was happening in the Corinthian church. That was happening in the city of Corinth. And that's, I believe, what's happening in the world today. The more the world goes down, it seems like the more Christianity, now not to the level of the world, but it's gone down. That's what was taking place. I'm trying to set you the background of what Paul inherited when he went to Corinth to begin this church, the church of Corinth. They wanted to be in God's kingdom, but they wanted also to keep one foot in the kingdom of this world. They wanted the blessings of the new life. They understood that. But they wanted to hang on to the pleasures of the old. They wanted to have what they thought was the best of both worlds. But you know the biblical principles that it just doesn't work. You can't have God and the world both. You can't do it. God said, I would that you either be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. If you're lukewarm, he said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's, I'm trying to get you the attitude of the Corinthian church. So why was there so much immorality? Why were there so many battles in the Corinthian church? Well, let's take a look at the city of Corinth just a minute. You have to see the background of this. And again, this was fascinating research for me. And I just went on and on, and I probably got too much information. But you have to understand, this city of Corinth was a city of commerce. There was a lot of money floating around the city of Corinth. Businesses were booming. The city embraced the commerce of the whole Mediterranean Sea, from the streets of Gibraltar on the west to the port of Alexander on the east, with the coast of Egypt and Palestine and Syria and Asia Minor all contributing to this. The wealth and financial prosperity of the people led to much corruption and perversion, and when there's always great money and money's involved, there's always corruption and there's always perversion. There was a trade business going on. Being a city of commerce, there was a trade business. The city of Corinth lay on a narrow strip, and if you look it up, sometimes you have some Bibles in your map, and I have some Bible books or some map books in my office. It was a narrow strip of land, and I don't even remember how wide it was, but it was a narrow strip of land that connected two seas, the Aegean Sea on the east and the Ionian Sea on the west. And because of its location, it was called the Bridge of Seas or the Crossroads of Greece. Corinth was destroyed. Now, let me give you a little bit of the history. It was destroyed by the Roman army under the leadership of General Mummius in 146 BC. Rome sold all the people of Greece into slavery and confiscated the land. And the city was allowed to lie in ruins for 100 years. It was never established. Rome never established it. When Julius Caesar came along, he began to see the benefits of this strategic location. It was a land that connected two seas. So not only for finances, but for military access. This became a very important, he saw the benefits of its strategic location and that it would be a big plus. So he rebuilt the city a century later, 100 years later, in 46 BC. And because of its location, it soon became a major trade center. It had a diverse population of about 700,000 people, made up of Greeks, Romans, businessmen, military veterans, freedmen, slaves, and including many, many Jews. But what made Corinth so successful that where this land, I think it was 4 miles wide, connected these two seas, this piece of land, And ships would have to come in, and when they'd come in, they'd have to go to the southern and go all around that. It wasn't far to go, but that was the most dangerous place for ships to travel. And so in order to cut down the travel time around the southern part of Greece, which became very dangerous for ships because of rocks and different things and the stormy weathers, the captains would have their ships dragged over the four-mile strip of land on wooden skids over stone roads. And I tried to imagine that myself. I can see us doing that today with big, big, heavy equipment. But they did it. And so it was quicker to take the ships and bring them on land, and it was less dangerous, and put them on skids and drag them over stone roads for those 4 miles and put them in on the other side. That's where Corinth got its popularity. That's where it got its wealth. This helped to boom the trade business. Dragging the ship saved the captains 250 miles of travel time, money, and exposure to dangerous and unpredictable storms. The strip of land became known as Dialkos, which means the place of dragging across. So you see, it had the business of trade, and it was mostly through the ships and different things. But Corinth became the manufacturing center of Rome. Really, it did. Corinth was known for its bronze production and its products throughout the Roman Empire, especially its brazen pillars. The bronze was used in the construction of many Roman amphitheaters, and the Corinthian smiths that were there in Corinth jealously guarded a secret formula for mixing copper, gold, and silver. The Corinthian bronze was popular and famous all over the world. So not only did they have the trade to bring in that wealth and all that, then they had a manufacturing center of bronze and silver and gold, putting it together and sold all over Rome and all over the world. It had a lamp production, and that doesn't sound like a lot to you. But now remember, you got to go back to shortly after B.C., you got to go back to 20 AD and 25 AD, and they had a lamp production. They were known for exporting lamps throughout the Roman Empire because Rome was on the verge of all the latest and greatest, so to speak. And so they produced lamps that were taken all over the Roman Empire, became very popular for that and very wealthy because of that. So it was a city of great commerce. But not only with that, but Rome was so successful, or Corinth was so successful that Rome made Corinth a capital. Again, it became a capital in the Roman Empire. In 27 BC, Corinth became the capital of present-day Greece. This was about 20 years after it had been rebuilt, so you could see the growth. Paul wrote in 55 AD, some 70 years later, so you can see that the city had been around for quite some time and it had been established, and it was very wealthy. It offered great trade, lots of money, and it offered military protection for its ports. So it became a Roman capital. But Corinth was also a city of competition. And you've heard Paul write about this. You've heard this talked about a little bit. But the two great athletic festivals of the Greeks were the Olympic Games and the Isthmian Games. And they were held about every 5 years at Corinth. There was an outdoor theater in Corinth that accommodated about 20,000 people as they watched these athletes compete in running, throwing, boxing, wrestling, archery, and many other sports as we watch in the Olympics today. Paul alluded to these games as he used them in his illustrations in his preaching. So there was a city of commerce. It became a capital city. It was a city of competition. But here's what I want you to see. This city of Corinth became a city of corruption. It was a city invested with idolatry, intoxication, drunkenness, and immorality at the highest peak. The influence of adultery practices was affecting many of the believers. That morality, that just that common thing, and I'll show you why it was so common. Corinth was the home of the temple of Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the Greek goddess of sex, beauty, and fertility. Worshippers of this goddess would indulge in the services of 1,000 priestesses and temple prostitutes at the temple. Public prostitution formed a considerable part of their religion. It was a religious practice that they were doing. They were accustomed to hear their public prayers as to request their pagan gods to multiply their prostitutes. They would think that there was not anything wrong with having sexual encounters with these temple prostitutes because they considered it an act of worship to their gods. So the city of Corinth became a vile, vile city. It was always associated with perversion and immorality. The city was full of drunken sailors that indulged as they came off the sea, and they would come into those ports as those boats were dragged across the 4 miles over to the next port. They would come in and usually they would sell their money. They would indulge in drinking in the taverns that lined the streets and all the houses of prostitution. Gambling dens, which we would have different today. Today it's called casinos. But they had gambling dens and pawn shops that were always very, very busy. The wild party life characterized this whole city. It was this lifestyle that Paul condemned and admonished the Christians to separate themselves from. So when you hear the verses of such, and these were saved, of such were some of you, that's what Paul's talking about. These people weren't second and third and fourth generation Christians. These were all first-generation Christians, or mainly first-generation Christians. Some maybe came from Rome or from other places that were saved, but the majority that Paul saw saved came from a real, real bad habit background, a life that was filled with immorality and prostitution that became a part of how they worshiped and they dealt with that on a day-by-day basis, the drinking and the immorality and the wickedness that took place in the city. That's the city of Corinth. And so you have to understand what Paul, when he writes this, he's trying to break some of these habits. He's trying to get them out of the world and into the faithfulness of Christ. And I think we see that battle today. As people get saved, they have some real struggles with their past. They have real struggles with the habits they developed, and it's so difficult to leave them and give them up. That's the struggle that Paul had. That's why he wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians. Again, so that's a little bit of the background. Why Paul went there. on his second missionary journey. And when he got there, he just saw the corruption and the battles that he stayed for about a year and a half leading people to Christ and trying to establish the work with Priscilla and Aquila. And Apollos came on the scene, and he brought Timothy and some of his co-workers back with him. And the church began to grow, and the church began to develop. But there were so many battles when Paul left. He wrote this letter back and said, if you're going to make an impact for God, you have to begin to deal with these things. So let's pick up verse 1. And I'll just give you verse 1. Let me give you this real quickly. It says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthene, our brother. Again, rather than placing their names at the end of the letter, which you would have the author maybe sign it at the end, place his name at the end of a writing, in the modern custom ancient Greeks, they would put their names at the beginning, allowing the readers to immediately identify the author. Paul also gave his name at the beginning of the letter, and frequently would name church leaders who in some degree or another joined him and helped him in writing this letter. Next was given the name of the addressee, the person or the persons to whom the letter was sent. You'll find that in verse 2, under the church of God, which is at Corinth. Again, the church of God, which is at Corinth. I love that. This wasn't the Corinthian church. This was God's church at Corinth. Paul would also generally refer to himself as an apostle. But that's where I got dragged down. I had to stop. Why did Paul call himself called to be an apostle? Why did Paul start his letter? He said, I'm Paul, I'm writing this, and Sosthene, our brother, is writing this with me, but I'm called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why did he identify himself as that? Again, what was the purpose of identifying the meaning of him being an apostle? Well, was it to distinguish himself from the other Pauls in the church? Or simply to inform his readers of his office? Or maybe to indicate that at the very beginning that I think he wrote it, that he was writing as a representative of the Lord. See, his apostleship established his authority. For to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I know many of you know this, but let me remind you of this. To be an apostle, to be called an apostle of Jesus Christ, he had to be chosen by God. He had to be personally commissioned by Jesus Christ. He had to be seen of the risen Savior. He had to see the risen Savior, and he was a recipient of divine revelation. Those are the four requirements to become an apostle. That's why you have the 12 apostles, really the 11 apostles, because really Judas really never became an apostle because he never saw the risen Christ because he went out and committed suicide after he turned in Christ. But you have the 11 apostles, then Matthias comes on the scene. He becomes the 12th apostle. These apostles all met the requirement. They were chosen by God. They were commissioned by Jesus Christ. They had seen the risen Savior. And they were the recipient of divine revelation. Divine revelation would be something that nobody else has. It comes straight from God. And so we know the apostles or the disciples had that because Jesus gave them divine. They had nothing. All the revelation they had, especially like John writing the book of Revelation, that was divine revelation. And so to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, you had to meet those four requirements. In the New Testament times, there was only a dozen of them. And they were a dying breed as Paul wrote this letter. No apostles exist today, even though there are many that claim to be apostles, because the nursery of apostles went out of business about 2,000 years ago. It stopped 2,000 years ago. The voice of the last apostle was silenced when John died of old age on the island of Patmos after he wrote the book of Revelation. There are no apostles today. Why? Because nobody meets that requirement. Nobody has seen the risen Christ. Nobody has new revelation because we don't have any new revelation. Why? Because only this book is the revelation of God. This is all. If you ever a pastor come up and say, I have a new revelation for you, you turn around and walk out. Now, he may have a truth that he's never seen before. I tell you this, the light bulb comes on in my head sometimes. I see something I never saw before, but it's not new truth. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. I don't have any new truth. I can't give you any truth. So you know what? I just preach each book of the Bible because that's all I have. I don't have new truth. I don't have new revelation. I'm not an apostle because God has given me no. So you won't get anything new. You'll just get from me what this book has, and I'll try to help you to understand it a little bit better. That's the idea. But Paul calls himself an apostle. The apostles did their job, for we have God's complete revelation of truth in Scripture today. But Paul's description of himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God was not a reflection of his pride or glory. He was not flaunting his position or authority, as some speakers or writers often do with their degrees and their titles and their accomplishments. Yes, sometimes it's important to establish one's right to speak authoritatively on a subject. But again, he was not an apostle by his own appointment. He was appointed by God, commissioned by God, or commissioned by Jesus Christ, appointed by God. He had seen the risen Savior on the road to Damascus, and he did have new revelation. He had new revelation about the church. Matter of fact, he wrote so many books of the New Testament. So he had new revelation. Again, I thought about this. There's about five things, and I'm just going to give you a couple of them. But Paul was not a part of the original 12 apostles. That's why people have a hard time with this. But he meets all the requirements. He was not called by Jesus during Jesus' earthly ministry to be one of the inner circle of disciples who accompanied Christ from the baptism of John until the day of his ascension into heaven. And beginning at Pentecost, it was the apostles who would clearly be the authoritative voice of the gospel. And the infant church of Jerusalem devoted itself to the apostles' teaching. We see the need for the apostles. That's how the church grew, because they grew from the teaching of the apostles. The apostles were the Lord's supreme earthly representatives as they preached and taught with his authority. As far as we know, Paul never saw or heard Jesus during his time. Paul was first known to the church as a bitter enemy and persecutor. Even after his conversion, there was no way he could retroactively become one of the 12. Yet he declared himself to be an apostle based on the same foundational qualifications of these 12 apostles. He was concerned enough to establish the fact that he was equal to the 12 to become a foundational teacher of revealed truth that they needed to hear. So that's why he calls himself an apostle. He emphasizes his apostleship because of his dealings with the false teachers by whom he was continually being challenged and harassed. Everywhere he went, the false teachers, the Judaizers, were particularly strong and persistent in opposing Paul's authority and doctrine and questioning his motives. So in spite of their denials, Paul's teaching was true and reliable, for he was divinely called an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. That wasn't for him to gain favor with anybody or put a title to his name. It was to gain respectability. It was to gain that people would listen because he was apostle, knowing that apostle was commissioned by God or commissioned by Jesus Christ, called by God, had seen the risen Savior, and had new revelation from God. He emphasized the idea of apostleship because of his relationship to Christ. This emphasis was for the benefit of the believing Christians in Jerusalem especially. They had not been sure about Paul's genuineness in his faith. See, most of these people knew Paul as Saul of Tarsus, the fierce persecutor of the church. Believing that he could now be a reliable Christian leader, much less an apostle. The fears, of course, also were fed by the accusations of the false teachers. It was not hard to believe the worst about Paul. He therefore carefully reminded the Corinthian church that he wrote this letter to of his full apostolic authority in writing this letter to them, pointing out that when he ministered among them, He was doing so in God's power and wisdom. Paul emphasized his apostleship to the point of the special relationship that he had with the Corinthian church. He said, "If I be not an apostle unto others, Yet doubtless, he said in 1 Corinthians 9, I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship is this. You are my seal of apostleship in the Lord. There's no way this church could have been established. There's no way this people could have been saved without this coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. This proves the apostleship. They of all people should recognize Paul's special calling and position. Their very existence as a body of believers was proof of his right to address them and his divine authority. He had been an instrument of God used in bringing many to salvation. And then lastly, real quickly, Paul emphasized his apostleship in order to show his special relationship to God as his representative. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He was simply saying, in fact, what I say doesn't come from me. It's given to me by God. I am his apostle, and my message to you is God's message. So again, you begin to see, as I begin to see the corruption that the city of Corinth, I see how Paul got to Corinth. And then I see what he saw in Corinth, and people began to get saved, but they one foot wanted to be in the world and one foot with Christ. They wanted the blessings, but they couldn't get out of there. But the intensity rose so much that Paul had to leave, and he left behind those guys, and he writes this letter. But when he writes this letter so they will listen to him, he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that wasn't for title. That wasn't to gain popularity with them. It was to show them that when this letter comes to you and you read it, this is not from my words. This comes from God. This is new revelation. This is something that God has given me to give to you. And you better do well to listen to it. Man, what an amazing beginning. Paul, called to be apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Again, and I end today, this morning, like this. Paul wrote this with authority from God to the Corinthian church. But this letter is not only good for the Corinthian church, you know what it's good for? It's good for Faith Baptist Church. We deal with the same problems that the Corinthian church dealt with. Maybe not in the same level in this church, but in America today, I think we're dealing with the same corruption, maybe even worse corruption that Paul dealt with in his day. That's why this letter is so relevant. This is why I want to preach this level, because I want to dig into every aspect of this letter. But before I could dig into this letter, I had to see the background to the Corinthian church. And then as I begin to give you the scripture, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, that this letter was not Paul's letter to the Corinthian church seeing the problems that they had. This was God's letter given to Paul to give to the Corinthian church and every church thereafter. This was revelation that came straight from God through the power of the Holy Spirit. What great truth, the book of 1 Corinthians. It's going to take us a couple weeks to get into it, into the problems. And I'm not going to just browbeat you with all the problems, but it's so interesting as Paul learned to deal with these problems. He told the Corinthian church how to deal with the problems, and we're going to come along a problem that you have to deal with, that I have to deal with. And that's why this letter is so valuable to Faith Baptist Church today. Let's pray. Father, there's just a lot of information I had to get to begin this study so people will understand it. But it's a powerful letter. It's called the problem letter of the New Testament church. They had so many problems that we look at them and say, wow, those are bad problems. But those problems are probably relevant today in our society. So God, as we look at the book of 1 Corinthians, help us to learn to deal with problems. It doesn't talk about justification, but it talks about sanctification. It doesn't talk about getting saved. It talks about growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and becoming faithful to him. It doesn't talk about the old nature. Paul talks about the new nature that we have in Christ. and how we don't have to give into the world. So this book is so valuable. Romans was valuable to the Roman church because so many needed to be saved. This book is so valuable to the Corinthian church because they need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you for Paul identifying himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. That this letter that he wrote, that he sent to the church in Corinth, was a letter that came from God that's applicable for us today. So apply these truths to our lives. With every head bowed and every eye closed, there's really no invitation to give this morning. Like Brother Steve said, if you need to be saved, you can get saved from anything anybody said through just the Holy Spirit convicting you. If you need to be saved, you get saved today. You find me afterward. But what I'd like you to do is just take a moment. As Diane plays through this, if you'd say, God, I'll open up my heart and I'll open up my mind to what God has to say through the letter of 1 Corinthians. I know it's going to be hard-hitting. I know it's going to be a lot of problem passages. I know there's going to be a lot of difficulties and troubles through this. But I wish you'd pray to God because this is God's word. It's not me telling you something you need to do. It's what Paul, and it's not even Paul telling you what you need to do. It's the Holy Spirit telling you what you need to do. But I pray that you just take a moment